Bob, you think we could afford to get, you know, a little bit of... Just joking. I know you do shrink with age, and I am getting shorter all the time. You can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. And while you're turning to that, let me just give you a little report. On yesterday, during our prayer time, I mentioned, I think to somebody, I think it was in our group, somebody asked me about hope and the money that we need. We've been praying for $10,000 by the end of by Friday, but we didn't get $10,000. But yesterday I said, how much do we need? And I said about $6,000. And so yesterday, after our prayer time, I went to the post office, and there was a letter with a check for $7,000. Now, I know that some of you think that we're pretty lucky here. The circumstances, you know, just the way things work out. Well, it's been a pretty long string of luck here, more than 20 years. So if I'm really that lucky, you guys need to hang around me, get a little tips. I think it's the Word of God says He answers prayer in His time and His way. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 2, and I'll read for us verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi, and that's the way I'm told it's pronounced, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." This is what Bob read earlier, Micah chapter 5. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let's pray. We ask you, Lord, that you would take this story that we've heard, some of us since we were children, to around Christmas time. We pray, Lord, that you will take it and give us a new understanding of the truth that you have here for us. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will take this word of God and apply it to our lives as each one is in need today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, in spite of the song we sang, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," that's not really accurate. We don't know how many magi there were or if they were kings. But nevertheless, this record that we have here has very important lessons for us. And I'd like to look at three for us today. First one is that God witnesses to the truth to all people everywhere. God is not without a witness all over the world. And the scripture tells us that one of those witnesses, as we read in Psalm 19 this morning, is nature itself. If we look in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, we read there that since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. God has spoken to humanity in nature itself, and the heavens express the greatness and in the infinity of God. Some of you have seen the pictures that the Hubble telescope has made of the galaxies in collision, they think, and just the awesomeness of our God, that he made such incredibly complex and beautiful parts in the universe that we can appreciate. We're just overwhelmed with the greatness of God. It speaks of the power of God. The farther we go out in our understanding of the universe, and the deeper we go into the smallness, the microcosm of our universe, we see there revealed the greatness of God. And all people everywhere are aware of this witness of God. They may not identify it as such, but God is speaking to them through the world that he's made, that there is something beyond nature. There is more to life than simply living and dying and trying to be happy in the meantime. There is more to it than that, and God has given his witness in nature. Secondly, God has given his witness to all people everywhere, even without the Bible, in the nature of humanity. We as human beings have the stamp of the witness of God in our own natures. Again, there in Romans chapter 2, where Paul says in verses 14 and 15, indeed, when Gentiles, that means the pagans, the ones who don't have the Bible, who do not have the law, they don't have the written word of God, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. So they do the things that, for example, the Ten Commandments require, even though they don't know what the Ten Commandments are. Verse 15, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. So here we have God's testimony that wherever you go, human beings have the basic same moral code. All societies believe it's wrong to steal. Certainly from your family. All societies believe it's wrong to murder people without cause. All societies believe it's wrong to dishonor your parents. All societies believe that people should tell the truth. All societies believe that you should not have sexual relations with anybody who doesn't belong to you. Those are universal codes that are written to the heart of all people everywhere. And that is God's witness to humanity, that not only is there a God, but this is a God who has very definite moral standards. And so alternately, we either approve of ourselves and we think we're keeping those moral standards, or we feel condemned because we've failed to keep them. So these are universal principles that are witnesses to the existence of the God who has made everything and who has given to us the written word. So it's enough to convict everyone, enough to condemn everyone, but it's not enough to save. There has to be the revealed word of God concerning the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, before there can be salvation. But everyone has had the witness. The problem is not ignorance. It's not that people are ignorant of the truth. The problem is that people don't want to know the truth. That's the problem, that we are uninterested in coming to a place of genuine repentance and faith in the living God. It is the rebellion that's in the heart. That's the problem of humanity. It's not ignorance. And so we see this testimony here of the witness of God to these magi, these astrologers, who studied the stars. And do it some night when it's clear out and you can see stars. Just think back, put yourself back 2,000-3,000 years ago when you don't know all that you know today about the stars, and just look up at the skies and just try to put yourself in their place. They didn't have a clue what that stuff was up there and how it all worked together, but they believed that somehow these people and many other like them believed that somehow those stars would give them some guidance to life, some way to figure out how to live their lives and some way to receive some guidance for what to do, some messages in the stars. And that's what these astrologers did. They were looking for signs. They were looking for some way to predict and interpret their lives. And so they studied the movements of the planets and the stars and the galaxies, although they didn't know what those things were, to derive some meaning to life in some way of looking at it. And so these astrologers saw a phenomenon in the sky. And what it was, nobody really knows. A special star that God created for this purpose would not be out of line with such an event as the coming of God himself to earth to be made a human being and become the Savior of the world. Perhaps it was a natural joining together of Saturn and Jupiter at a particular time. Some people think it was that, which happened about 7 B.C., and the birth of Christ was probably about 4 B.C. But whatever it was something that caused them to realize something is going on here, and there probably was a widespread belief that among peoples there in the Middle East that it was getting to be time for some kind of a great leader to arise among the Jewish people to throw off the Roman armies or the yoke of the Romans, that there would be a leader who would come like the Maccabees had a couple hundred years before to throw off the rule of the Syrians and the Greeks off of their backs. And so perhaps these astrologers were aware of this rumor and this belief, and so they see the sign of the star, and they put two and two together, and they figure that this is a sign that this great leader has risen or is to be born in Israel. And so they go to Israel to see him. Now, the fact that these magi, these astrologers, come does not mean that God approves of astrology. It's clear in the Old Testament that looking to the stars or any thing other than God is forbidden, is condemned, is an abomination. These astrologers were following the wrong religion. They didn't have it right. And yet God called them out of that to himself. Just as there are records in the record of Scripture that prostitutes came to Christ. Doesn't mean that God approves of prostitution. But they came to him and they were delivered from that. And these astrologers came to Israel to look for the king of the Jews, and God showed them the truth in Christ. So the first thing then that we want to learn from this account of these magi is that God witnesses to the truth to all peoples everywhere. He has a way of doing that, to call people to himself. And that is the second truth that we want to see, is that God is the one who calls people to himself. He is the one who put it in the star there in the first place. He's the one who put that particular sign there. He is the one put it in their heart to go and follow the star. That's the only explanation that we can see, that they wanted to go to the king because God had worked in their hearts so that they would go to him. Because Jesus said that no one comes to the Father, no one comes to me, Jesus said, unless the Father draws him. In John chapter 6, verse 44, no one comes to me, Jesus said, unless the Father draws him. That is what God must do for every individual. God is the one who initiates salvation. He's the one who puts it in our hearts to come. The evidence that God was the one who put it in their hearts to seek him is, first of all, they recognized that there was somebody who was more important or better than they. They probably thought that this king who was to be born was just another man, a great man perhaps, but simply a man. But nevertheless, they believed that going to see him was more important than staying where they were. They recognized that this person, whoever he is somebody who is worthy of our going to visit. There is a humility here that is evident in these men. And that teaches us something, that if we think that no one can tell us anything, that no one has anything to contribute to our lives, then we will never find the truth. If we're not teachable, because we don't think anybody can teach us, we'll never be taught. And we remain in the dark. They also were willing to make an effort to find this one who was greater than they. They were not content to stay where they were, perhaps in Iran, which was some hundreds of miles away. They got up and they left their situation and they traveled a great distance. They were willing to make that sacrifice to find this one who was greater than they. And Jesus said, if you seek me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. To see that something might be the truth in the Word of God, but not make the effort to pursue it, is a dangerous signal that you are content in your lostness. But to see that God has spoken and that there is something that needs to be learned, that there is a relationship with God to be entered into, and then to pursue that, to get up out of our own mental condition, or perhaps actually making physical moves to go and find the truth. That is an indication, an evidence that God is indeed at work in our hearts. So you want some evidence that God's at work in your heart? Seek the Lord. Which means eagerly look for God to speak to you in his word. Talk to him. Call to God. Look for him to do something in your life that needs to be done. Don't just sit back and wait for something to happen. Become one who is a seeker after truth. The contrast with their attitude towards this sign that they received, and the way that Herod received the same sign, is really instructive. Herod, when he heard this news, and he is now being told by these magi that they think that the king of the Jews is to be born, and Herod and the people with him immediately recognized, because they had the scriptures, they recognized that they must be talking about the Messiah, the one who was going to establish an earthly kingdom in their view at that time, that was going to throw off the Romans and become the king of all the Jews. Herod had been king by this time, the puppet king under the Roman Empire, for over 30 years, and he liked being king. And he had no intention of stop being the king of the Jews. He was a very powerful king. He had built the city, the town of Caesarea, in honor to the Caesar, whose favor he had gained in order to become the king of the Jews. He had built the great temple called the Temple of Herod the Great there in Jerusalem, a great edifice. And he was so protective of his position as king that he was extremely suspicious of any plot to overthrow him. And he had had three of his own sons executed. His own sons put to death because he thought they were plotting against him. This man was not going to easily give up his position as king. And so he also shows that his response was not one of a seeker at all, by the fact that he faked his desire to worship. He pretended to have an interest in God, but he had no interest whatsoever in God. He had no interest in the truth. He didn't care whether the Messiah was coming or not, only in that he wanted to make sure the Messiah didn't come around him because it was going to spoil his position. He had no fear of God at all. He did what he wanted to do without any regard to the consequence of it. Herod couldn't tolerate the thought of somebody being superior to him, of somebody overthrowing his comfortable position in life. He was not a seeker. God was not drawing him to himself. Herod had no interest in being drawn to God, because there he had the opportunity of a lifetime to come to the Messiah, and he tried to kill him instead. The third truth that we notice about these magi is that they worshiped Jesus. They worshiped him. When they came and they found the baby, and they obviously talked to Mary and Joseph, and they undoubtedly were told the meaning of this baby's birth and the importance of this person, that his name would be Emmanuel, God with us. Their response was to prostrate themselves and to worship God. They brought offerings of the best that they had. So we don't know how many magi there were, but whatever it is, how many ever there were, they brought gifts consisting of gold and of frankincense and myrrh, spices that were valuable in those days. And they were symbolic of these men giving the best that they had to this baby who was the king. They worshiped the Lord. And we see that their worship was genuine, because when they left, they obeyed what God told them to do. Because God warned them in a dream not to go back to Herod, and they went back home a different way. That is, their obedience was not just an emotional experience at the time. It had consequences in what they did with their life. It changed their behavior. Their worship came out of a genuine response to the message that this is the promised one, the Savior of the world. This is the God who has come to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they, therefore, were obedient to what God told them to do. Now, it is the same for us here today. God has given enough of a testimony to every one of us here. God has witnessed to each one of us. I don't know how God has witnessed to you and all the ways that he's witnessed to you, but I know that he has. I know that he has already here this morning. But even before you've come here, God has been witnessing to you throughout your life. And you've been aware of your guilt. You've been aware of that you've not measured up to the standard that you knew was right. Or you have been aware of something out there. There has been some way that God has testified to you of his existence and the truth of his word. And he has witnessed to us that this is the word of God. We've had that evidence. We've heard it in the testimony of other people. But it is also true for us that God must bring us to himself. We cannot contribute anything. We don't bring anything but our empty hands. We only can receive from God by faith what he has given to us. And we are in the exact same position that these men were. We have seen the witness and we respond because God has been drawing us to himself. We must have faith alone in him. There is nothing else to add to it, not our sincerity or our good works. It is this faith that is the gift of God to us. And if we say, well, I don't have that faith, well, then seek God to get it. Ask him, God, I don't have any faith. Then you ask God, be a seeker. He wants to give that which is good. And he motivates us somehow. I don't know how he does it, but I just know he does it. Don't try to figure it out. Just accept that it's true that God says, seek me and you'll find me. You want to know salvation in Christ. You want to be sure that you're really a child of God, that God owns you as his own. Then you seek him. Ask him and keep on asking until you know that you are found. And thirdly, true worship for us must also show itself in obedience to God's commands. He has given us his word in Scripture. And if we are truly worshipers of God, then we must obey. We must do what God commands us to do. Trust and obey. Now, there's no other way to not only be happy in Jesus, but to demonstrate that we really are in Jesus, that we're true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are only two ways before us, and Scripture has many, many stories and accounts and teachings about this. There's only two gates. There are only two roads. There are only two responses. One is Herod's way, the way really of rebellion, masked in a phony response to God. Oh, I want to worship him too. Come and tell me what I got to do. But when it's stripped away, the heart of Herod is the heart of everyone until Christ becomes Lord and King and Savior in our hearts. And if you do not belong to Jesus today, you really want to rid God out of your life. That's the basic motivation of everyone as we are born. We consider God to be our enemy. That is Herod's way, but it leads to destruction. And Jesus came to turn us from our way, to turn us away out of that way of destruction, to turn us to the way of the Magi, those who see the witness of God, who respond to the witness that God has given concerning his Son, who seek him, who worship him, and obey him. That is the lesson of the Magi for us. Which are we? Which will we be? Let's respond to the call of God. He says, come to me, and I will give you eternal life. I will change your heart. I will make you new creations. I will take away your guilt and give you everlasting life. Let's come. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would teach us your ways. Give us eyes to see the truth. Give us a heart to seek after you. Lord, for those here today who, if the truth were known, would be still following Herod's way, I pray that you would awaken them, grant them a heart to seek you, grant them faith to believe in the testimony that you've already given to them concerning the truth of your word and the glory that's in Jesus Christ. And for those of us who have, by your grace, been brought to you and whose hearts have been changed, I pray, Lord, that we will continue to exhibit what these magi exhibited, the desire to worship and the response of obedience out of worship and love for you. Lord, thank you that you have given us all that we need to live this life and to live it joyfully. And Lord, we want to be like these magi and bring the best that we have, to bring our gifts, our lives, in worship to you, that you have come, that the Lord Jesus has come to be the Savior of the world and to be our Savior for each of us individually. Thank you that there is hope for us. In Jesus' name, amen.